Greek word, the Greek word for flesh in the New Testament is zarx, S-A-R-X, zarx, a term that often in Scripture refer to the physical body. However, a Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament and other early Christian literature describes the word this way. It describes your passenger, which is the flesh, and describes it this way. The physical body as functioning entity. In Paul's thought, especially all parts, in Paul's thought especially, all parts of the body constitute a totality known as flesh, which is dominated by sin to such a degree that wherever flesh is, all forms of sin are likewise present. No good thing can live. This would explain why at all times we must stay in the Spirit of God. Because whether it just be my hand, whether it just be my foot, whether it be my face, whether it be no matter what it is, what part of the body it is, as long as Paul is saying, as long as flesh is involved, there is always a potential for sinful disaster. Never, never, never think that you're so holy that you can withstand or you can duck and dodge and you won't be hit by the realm, on the wiles, rather, the strategies of sin. The Bible makes it clear that humanity did not start out this way. The book of Genesis says that humankind was originally created good and perfect. In Genesis 1, 26 through 27, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." God created man in his own image, in the image of God, and he created him male and female. He created them. Because God is perfect, and because an effect always represents a cause, in essence, that is, a totally good God can only create good things. And if you remember, Jesus said it something like in Matthew 7 and 18, he said, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Both Adam and Eve were created good and without sin. But when Adam and Eve sinned, their nature was corrupted, and that nature was passed along to their offspring. That would be us. Not just Cain and Abel, not just that would be all of us. Even in the book of Psalms, Psalm 51, verse number 5, we hear David pleading with God. And this is coming from the New King James Version. He says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." The Psalm 51 is one of my favorite books because a man with struggles of all sorts, this prayer at times represents not only my guilt, my shame, it also represents my thoughts. But get this, for the most part, if I'm being honest, it represents my argument. And it may represent from time to time your argument. And even though I know that I might be able to win an argument with anyone on the planet, I can't win an argument with God. He's perfect. He's right in all of his ways. But that doesn't stop me from trying. And as we see in Psalm 51, verse number 5, David isn't stopped by it either. David, in his prayer to God, is requesting forgiveness for his sins and gets into an argument, really not with God, but with himself. And I want you to catch this because, and let me just say this, and I don't want to play no more. I want you to be saved. I want to be saved, and I want you to be saved, and I want you to know, if you don't know nothing else, that you're solid in the eyes of God. So I want you to pay attention, because this is some of the things that get us caught up. You understand what I'm saying to you? And so David is in this prayer, and the reason why I'm saying that he's not really arguing with God, though he thinks he is, though he thinks he's trying to tell God, you know, like, look, man, you know, he's not. And the reason why I say that, because if we look at the book of Micah, chapter 7, verses 18 through 20, we find this piece about forgiveness and mercy. And first I'll read it in the New King James Version, and it says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain anger. I want you to catch that, because some of us have messed up in here, and some of us have messed up bad. And what you need to understand about the God that you serve, he does not retain anger. Not forever, you understand? Because he delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. He delights in you not getting what you deserve. You understand what I'm saying? Some people in your life have been trying to figure out, because they know the worst you. They know the raunchiest you. They know the sickening you. They know all about you. And they've been trying to figure out, how are you so blessed? And you seem like such a mess. It is simply because God does not delight. He does not delight in seeing you suffer. He does not delight in seeing you down. But he delights instead. He delights in mercy. He will, verse number 19, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. But so that I know that everyone gets a clear understanding of what I mean, I want to look at it in the New Living Translation, same verse, the New Living Translation, and it says, where is another God like you who pardons the guilt and the remnant of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his people? You will not stay angry with your people forever, because you delight in showing unfailing love. Now, this is something I want you to see. Can you go back there to 18? I want to show you something real quickly, because it's very important. Where is another God like you who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his people? His people. You will not stay angry with your, come on, give it to me, people, your people. You see, and I need you to understand that in order to go from a sinful place in life to being his people, there has to be repentance. I don't want you to think that just because you started showing up at church, and because you took on some auxiliaries in the building, and just because, you know, you're kin to such and such, and all this, that, and the other, I don't want you to think that makes you okay. What makes you go from sinner to saint, and saint not in your mind, but saint in his mind, is that you have repented of your sins.
His people forever, but those that ain't his people. Yeah.
See. So while we know everything else, while we are sure of everything else, you better be sure that you're his people.
Because those that aren't his people, see how it is.
19, once again, you will have compassion on us, and you will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. Now, I want to read it from another version one more time, and that's the Message Bible. I want you to hear this from the Message Bible. Eugene Peterson, I'd be happy with him. Where is the God who can compare with you? Eugene says, where is the God who can compare with you? Wiping the slate clean of guilt, turning a blind eye, a deaf ear,
to the past sins of your purged, and precious people. So watch this. Don't make no never mind how messed up you were in the past. When you start repentance for real, not only did you become his people, but you became his special people.
And he says that, and Eugene uses the word purged and precious. In other words, cleansed and special. And so you need to know that. The reason why he gives you three different variations of that scripture is because you need to know that no matter how bad it was, how crazy it was, how not too long ago it was, it's the forgiveness, it's the repentance, it's the Lord. And you are purged. And you feel precious.
Then he goes on and he says this, you don't nurse your anger and you don't stay angry long, for mercy is your specialty. That's what you love most, and compassion is on its way to us. You'll stamp out our wrongdoing. You'll stamp out our wrongdoing. You'll sink our sin to the bottom of the ocean. I just want to say, I don't know if I want to talk about it yet. I might just be talking about it. God has to give you. Now, what happened because us preachers tend to get happy and create phrases while preaching, like you might have heard this one, he will take your sins and throw them in the sea of forgiveness. Well, I like that, but as far as I have checked, there is no scene named forgetfulness. But what happened is, we read in verse 19, this is how this went down. We read in verse 19 that he will throw all of our sins in the sea or the depth of the sea. He didn't name the sea. He just said that he would throw them in the sea. But what happened is when the Hebrew writer wrote in the book of Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 12, and the reason that I'm going to read the 7 through 12, I could just read the 12, and that would just kind of push my point. But if you don't understand why, we got to get to 12. Sometimes, see, this is the problem. This is the problem why in the church we ain't really walking our authority, because we quote all the scriptures as popular, but we don't quote what's before it. And see, pizza's good, but Brussels sprouts is healthy. So what happens is everybody wants to quote, you know, through Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but you can't quote the verses in that. And that would really help you understand what the whole verse is talking. You understand what I'm saying to you today? So from this day out, not that we haven't been, but we're just going to be a little more intense about the teaching aspect of this thing. So verse number 7, it says, if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, he said, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is a new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Can I just go ahead and tell about five of you who've been wondering why you keep coming to church, though you know you are wretch undone, though you know you are a hot mess? You should have just stopped going, because Satan keeps telling you, you keep on doing this and you keep on doing that. The reason, baby, that you can't just give up like that, even though if it was up to you, you would, is because it's been written your heart. You understand what I'm saying to you? And you ought to bless a God that understood the hell, the trials, and the tribulations that you would one day go through. So he took a precaution, Lord have mercy, and he wrote them on your heart so that even when you was sitting in the restroom with the razor on your wrist talking about, I'm sick of it, it's over, I'm done, I'm spent, I can't take no more, something deep down on the inside would not allow. Verse number 11, and they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord, for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. Then verse Now, verse 12 is what most preachers connected to the book of Micah, chapter 7, verse number 19, and somehow came up with a sea by the name of forgetfulness. And you got to be careful about these things. You got to be careful, because I've been in churches and people have wound up and they throw your sins to the sea of forgetfulness. Well, the reality is, the reason why you get excited about that is because you know about your sins. And you're banking that if God, watch this, will throw your sins in the sea of forgetfulness, maybe everybody that you know will see. So now the sea of forgetfulness makes for some good preaching, and it will even get to church hype. But the reality is, a sea of forgetfulness represents a place where our sins are sent very far away from us so that they can no longer affect us. See, because if I had to deal with my sins 24/7, even though I'm praying to be forgiven of my sins, then I wouldn't be able to make the next step forward. You ever been in a pity party that you invited yourself to, and it's all because, and the party is all, and the theme is my mess up? And have you ever tried to move forward dealing with your mess up? Have you ever tried to move forward, you know what I'm saying, with everything that you've done wrong in the midst of your head? It's hard to move forward, isn't it? It's hard to believe in you. It's hard to believe that God has a call for you. It's hard to believe that there is still destiny that awaits you. It's hard. So what God said, and if we wouldn't have been so caught up on sensationalism and charisma and all of that, we would have caught the gist of it. He wasn't saying that it just rolls on down in the sea of forgetfulness. He was saying, I'm putting it away from you so that it doesn't continue to overwhelm you. Have you ever been destroyed by your sin and didn't nobody say nothing to you about it but you? You ever been so caught up in your sin that when somebody says something about one thing, you automatically take offense because you just figure they don't even know what you've been through. They don't even know what you've done. They don't even know you, but you done caught a whole attitude because they done said something that makes you think they must be. I ain't going back over there. I don't like them. You better quit running my business. They don't know them either. You see, this is what sin will do. And this is why God does not want you to be dominated by sin. This is why God gives mercy. This is why he says, I throw it far, far away. And if it's far, far away, then I'm throwing it far away from you where it has no more power over your life. It does not mean that we as believers no longer sin, or that our sins are erased from God's mind. It only means that our sins no longer have any bearing on our salvation. And that's what you get excited about. Hold up. What you mean? Let me back that thing up. It means your sins have no more bearing on your salvation. And that's everything. That should mean everything. Let me tell you something. Stop worrying about what people might find out and be concerned about what God knows. I had to learn a long time ago, man can't hurt me. Man can't stop me. I don't care what I've done in their life. You take this building, guess what? I'm going to preach in a shelter and fill it up in a month. You understand what I'm saying? Don't nobody got no power over me to take nothing from me that God put in me. You understand? And when I got to that mindset, you can have it. It don't mean nothing. You got me twisted. I was preaching before I met you, joined you, got down with you, and I'll be preaching. So that was a long way of showing you that this conversation that David was having with God, or prayer that he was praying in Psalm 51, probably wasn't needed after David said the first few verses. In Psalm 51, verses 1 through 3, we find David saying, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And I acknowledge that my transgression, and my sin is always before me. And if you've ever been in some trouble, if you've ever done some things that was wrong, if you've ever been contrary to God, verses right there, you know that you are reading a man that is serious. He is serious. And this is why I said, after he dropped those first three verses, he didn't really have to go on. But then I said it as I was writing that this morning, the Holy Spirit said, no, he had to go on because there was some more in the prayer that you were going to need to grasp hold of. There is a heartfelt sincerity in those verses, and that's what God is looking for in your repentance. He is looking for sincerity. Oh Lord, have mercy. But in this psalm, David is tore up. He knows he has messed up, and he doesn't want to stay separated from God, because that's the major thing that sin does. It separates us from God. That's why when you get into sin and you don't repent, the more you choose to sin, the more you choose to sin, the further you become separated from God, and the crazier you get, and the more messed up you act. You ever, is anybody in here real enough just to tell you and say, yeah, you know, I remember when I was caught up in sin and I didn't repent immediately, and what happened was I ended up getting in more sin. And then I found myself in stuff that I would have never got into, and I had a spirit of devil talk talking about, how did I get here? I ain't supposed to be either. You know what I'm saying? You're like, how did you get here? How did people get in my life that wasn't supposed to be in my life? But the reality was, because the further that I got separated from sin, from the Father, watch this, the lower the standard became. Oh, God. You don't hear me get here. The farther that I got separated from God, the more mess made sense. You've never been in a place in your life where mess makes sense. It is a clear indication. It is a clear. Let me say something. Can I just be 100 with y'all? I have been in some sin where I asked people. I said something like, you know this sin caused hell, and folk have said, but right now it's worth it. You laugh, but the reality is you said it too, probably. You know how you said it? You might not have said, hell, you know, I'm going to miss heaven, but this is worth it. You might not have said it like that, but when you continued, what you told God was the sin that you was in was greater than what he had waiting for them in death. Isn't that amazing? Taken by sin, that we can actually be ready to forfeit heaven for it. And David in Psalm 51, he begins to remind God that, hey, this ain't all my fault. This ain't all my fault, you know. I do have a sin nature. That's what he was saying right here. He says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. But if we go back to verse number 2, can we get verse number 2 real quick, people? And you are doing an absolutely fantastic job. I got a lot of work. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Let's go back to number 1. I'm looking for number 1. No, I'm sorry. Verse number 5, baby. I'm sorry. Verse number 5. When he says this, he says, I was formed. This is what he's telling of verse number 5. He's telling him. He's praying to God, but he's saying, look, before you make your judgment, what I'm going to need you to remember now, because he messed it up for all of us, that I am shaped in iniquity. You understand? I can see you didn't see. Lord, how much? In fact, he said, look, he's praying, right? This is a prayer. And he says, look! That's what behold means. Look! Now look, boy! Whoa! Y'all, you're laughing, but you've been there. I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me. They should be in trouble, not me. You ever done that? You ever been dead wrong and start looking around and going, David has someone taking on this. Thank you, Jesus. He has someone taking on this mindset of Nino Brown. When they was in the courtroom, and he said, well, if I'm going down, I ain't going down by myself. David is saying in 51, verse number 5, I was brought into the game in sin. In short, he was saying, God, I need you to remember that I have a dark passage. You ever pray like that? God, I know I messed up, and I know for the last, I
And I know for the last so many weeks, so many months, so many years, I've been coming to you on the very same thing, this very same sin. But I need you to remember that I've got a dark passage. It keeps calling me, and it won't let me go. I wish I had some real people in here in the building that would testify to the fact that I don't want to do what I be doing, but every time I try to do the right thing, here evil comes. And I want to hit you to something real quick. Stop thinking that your dark passage is all about lust for illegal sex. Can we just be real in here? Because, you know, it amazes me we can be real in the street, but we can't be real in the church. I want to just ask you this. How many have dealt with that sin? Just be real. I don't have to deal with that sin. A time or two. That lust. A time or two. And you so what you did was you put all your focus on, I ain't doing that no more. That's not how I'm going out anymore. Click your store closed. You understand what I'm saying to you? And I promise I'm saved. But you ever notice when you, whatever your issue, real issue was, and you begin to focus on it, I mean, you're serious, you ain't playing with it. And then you turn around and realize you're getting torn by 10 of them. Because you've been focused on this one thing. And I don't want to get it twisted. I don't want to say that might be the issue for some. But can I suggest to you that the dark passenger in your life has a mission that's bigger than just a three-letter word? He gets as simple as he has to get to be pleased or to accomplish his goal. See, the working, the physical act, we take pleasure in. He ain't tripping on none of that. He takes pleasure in the failure. Listen. I like what John Piper said about the flesh, and I quote, "Our weak flesh is a powerful entity. Our weak flesh is often powerful, opposing our resolve to follow Jesus." Now, the word resolve is one's firm determination to do something. So when Mr. Piper says that our weak flesh is often powerful, opposing our resolve to follow Jesus, he is simply saying that the flesh is often more powerful than we think and is constantly trying to get us to go against our firm decision to follow Jesus. Let me help you with something, okay? Stop thinking because you sing a lot of church music, you straight. I see people who know every church song ever wrote but don't know five verses. Them church songs is not going to help you in the clutch. You understand what I'm saying here? When sexy dance, I think shine to come over, those church songs is not going to stop you from doing what you've never had the power to do yourself. It is going to take, and it will only be the word of God to get you through. You understand what I'm saying to you? See, you knew people, well, the Holy Spirit, well, you don't rock with the Holy Spirit for real. Because let me tell you why you don't rock with the Holy Spirit. See, get this. You can never love God more than you love the Holy Spirit, and you can never love the Holy Spirit more than you love the Word. They're all the same. So you understand what I'm saying to you? So you become safe, you become immune to your mess, you become stronger than what's been stronger than you by being in the Word. Then the word that's already in you, and then the Holy Spirit begins to operate with that word, and then the next thing you know, you become a victor instead of a victim. And sin will always leave us victims. You understand what I'm saying to you? So John Piper was saying, don't you get it twisted, your flesh is far more powerful than you're giving me any credit for. Guess what? Chances are, now I'm going to be real about this. Chances are, you're not going to apply what you've learned if you ain't in your word. Because you don't have a practice of application. We have to have a practice of application. We have to it's uncomfortable. And let me tell you something. It will be uncomfortable. It's going to be uncomfortable for people that you are connected to, because change changes things. You understand what I'm saying to you? So get this. And we often say things like, I got caught up in my flesh. I'm going to say something. Man, next service, I'm going to throw a tray out of my office. And I got caught up in my flesh. When we talk about, you might have cut somebody out if he doesn't have some type of illegal sexual encounter. But John Piper, I got caught up in my flesh. No. John Piper breaks it down a list of things that I don't believe many of us attribute to crimes of the flesh. Let's look at a few. And it's when, like the disciples, we should be watching and praying, our flesh really wants to sleep. I got these in a list up there. Our flesh really wants to sleep. When you should be praying, you know, watching and praying, and what are you watching out for? The Holy Spirit. So the second thing, and prayerfully I can get this up because I want you to be able to take pictures of it if you need to or whatever. When we should be sleeping, watch this, our flesh finds Facebook browsing fascinating. Facebook ever got anybody in trouble? Especially because, I tell the truth, shame the devil. Early in our marriage, it was so early in our marriage, I learned about Facebook right after we got married. And I was just amazed by it because, I've always been a slow computer user and all that type of stuff. Like, I jumped on, what was it called, BlackPlanet.com, and they would be writing so fast because I had, when the dude came out, I was on vacation. So I never knew and so I was trying to, I would respond back to something they said, and they'd be like, 20, maybe like 10 minutes later, they'd be like, Preem, get in the game, you're late. And I'm like, going as fast as I can. And so this Facebook thing comes along, and I said, hold on, because we just started the church, we had a whole member and a half, and I said, and that's because he had to be there. And had my son, and the half was my egg, and that's because Mary was pregnant. And so we had a whole member and a half, and so I'm on Facebook, and I'm thinking out all this glorious instrument, this tool, because I'm pretty holy at this time, I ain't been home prison long, so I'm still pretty holy, and I don't know all the things you can do on Facebook and all the things that they can do, even more importantly. So I done put my little name up, and I'm going to grow the church, because as soon as everybody knows Preem got church, boy, it's on the topic. And I did. I got some attention. And I found out how strong I was. You understand what I'm saying to you? Now, you remember how our house was situated? Because, it was our crib was that big. And so the kitchen table would sit right here, and the hallway to our crib would go, down to our bedrooms would go down that way. So I'm sitting here just talking about, I'm putting scriptures on Facebook, 24/7, not getting a like, not getting a nothing, nobody's paying me any attention. And then all of a sudden, when a thick shadow jumped up on my screen. It's not 2:07 a.m. And so she jumped on the screen, and I didn't know you could do this. And so when it happened, I went, I will not be in trouble for this, and I have no idea how she got here. Because the girls in the appliance part of my job, Miss Lori's probably watching, and her daughter hooked me up on Facebook. I didn't know nothing about it. They didn't tell me the rules. They didn't tell me that people could just pop up. And there she knows. And you don't even understand what I went through to get my wife to be my wife. I mean, everybody told her, no, don't you do it. You understand what I'm saying? And so now here I am acting like I got some sense. And she's going to pop up on my screen. The devil is a lie. I'm trying to. All I can. I'm telling the truth again. I don't care how sanctified you are.
I don't care how sanctified you are. Everybody got that person that they missed in high school, that they missed in the club, and then all of a sudden Facebook gives you the ability, and I don't know what it is, you know what I'm saying? But so I'm reading. I can't believe I found you. You know, I used to like you.
Huh? Yeah.
And let me tell you something. Some of y'all, sitting here, booed up. Y'all better learn. Let me tell you. Look, and let me come see the people here too. You better allow your mate to be honest. The worst things in the world will happen when your mate can't be honest. Your mate can feel like that you don't have the capacity to hold what it is that they're trying to pour out. They ain't necessarily trying to pour it into you, but they need to get it out. And you're supposed to be my helpman. You're the safest person I know. So I better be able to tell you how jacked up I am. And that don't mean I want you all in my inbox. I don't mean don't be asking for the code to my phone. I was being honest with you. Now don't make this prison. Because I can show you a breakdown. That's been real. Don't make this a prison. And that's one of the biggest problems in relationships today, especially Christian relationships. There is no, what's the word I'm looking for? There is no honest conflict. I want you to tell me, just tell me the truth. You know, I don't care. I had a past. Why I got to tell you the truth about something that got to do with you? Let me tell you something. If she ever says, just tell me the truth, I won't get mad, she's already mad. And she done made 2-3 truths up, so your truth don't even matter. Now, I'm not saying don't be truthful. I'm not saying lie. I'm just saying shut up until you can properly present the truth and it'll be accepted. Yeah, that's what I'm trying to tell you. Because the most laid back woman will cut you quick. You know what it is? It's this.
This was on. That's what it was.
So get this. So get this, John.
Y'all want to know the rest of the story, don't
you? So I see the Facebook, and then before I can, you know, because I'm trying to figure out, because they know it's 2-7 in the morning, and I can't ask nobody, I can't call nobody and ask no questions, because they're going to know I'm on foolishness.
Because I want to call, I don't know Kevin, but if I didn't know Kevin at that time, I'd have said, Kevin.
When I write this girl back, who all sees it?
You understand?
If I delete it from my side, does it delete it from her side?
I've got no wisdom.
So wisdom says, don't touch that right now. Get some information. Notice what I said. Don't touch that right now.
The passenger's on the scene.
You got to be careful about that social media. And quit calling social media the devil. When social media is social media. It's the devil in you that operates social media incorrectly.
I knew you were going to crap on that one, but you ought to.
You've been so used to just putting it on.
It's that social media, Lord. No, it's not the social media. It's the you using the social media. That social media didn't type that message back.
I've always loved you, too, and just say the words, I'm divorced. I'm headed to your crib right now.
It didn't just do that.
But, oh, we'll make social media the devil, and the devil resides. Oh, Lord, God bless you. Let me get to these things with John. This is what John, he said, when like the disciples, we should be watching and praying, our flesh really wants to sleep. They made a joke about it, and I'm being careful about the things that I'm watching on, I'm being careful about the things that I support. Tyler Perry made millions and millions of dollars making fun of Christianity. And I'm just going to be real. I know that lead pastor, and if everyone was here, lead pastor actually a far more multicultural church. I'm going to be real. Black people supported it. They did not look at it, what he was saying, because it was a black man naked. He was shooting shots at Jesus all the time. Now, I'm not saying that you going to hell because you like Tyler Perry. Heck, I like him. But the reality was, I had to step back and think about the kind of things that he was saying. I had to think about, like, well, Pastor, you're taking it too deep. I had to think about a man walking around in the church. And then we're trying to figure out why our boys are confused. when the most successful black man, one of the most successful black men that they are seeing, or both a most successful man, period, black or white, he's in his vest. Then I had to come back and see that he would say, Joe, who happens to be one of my favorite characters on the planet, he would say stuff like this. He would say stuff like this. You know, I'd be trying to read the Bible, and every time I read it, I just... He was saying that the Bible was boring. But if you've ever been in hell, if you've ever been broken, if you've ever been just trying to figure out how you gonna make it to tomorrow, then you will attest to the fact the Bible is anything but boring. See what I'm saying to you? In fact, I believe there's a verse in there that says, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. But in the same moment, they would give God all types of glory. Hallelujah began to be hallelujah. But hallelujah was so the hallelujah was being played with, but hallelujah is known as the highest praise. And this man made millions. He's a billionaire, actually. Billions of dollars. Of the faith, and then we are hallelujah, and taking all of the power out of what we're saying. God, you get the most praise. Well, maybe we do that so easily because we don't really feel like God has anything to be praised about. Maybe them babies that you got that you love so much, maybe he don't need the praise. Maybe we can joke about God's goodness. Maybe that great job that God has blessed you with. Maybe that great wife or whatever it is that he's done for you. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it really don't need to be praised, and it can be made fun of. Now, somebody in here, because I hear it, somebody's in here saying, they didn't get deep. Explain that in heaven. Explain it on judgment day. Explain it on judgment day. We made a mockery of when people church dance, and it was foolishness, and it is foolishness, and some of you should go straight to hell. When the day is over, when for sitting back and making dances up that you can, it's supposed to be a praise breaker. You looking at yourself and you dancing, and then you do stuff like that, and then you turn around. The Bible says God is not mocked. Don't put your head playing games with God. See, if you ain't ever been through nothing, you don't get upset about when God plays, when people play games with God, but off with the head of the betrayer. I heard, you know. And then look at the camera and go, you know, really get in there. Don't get dressed up just so people can say you fly. Then the people that actually get up, because I believe that when some people get up and they begin to dance, they mean that. They are praising out of the hell. They are praising through the hell that they're going through. They're praising God for the hell that he's brought them through. They're praising God. And we mock. Got influencers all over social media making fun of us. And we hit the like button. This is off the hook. No, you're off the hook. Supposed to be a believer. When we should be sleeping, our flesh finds Facebook and you know, browsing fascinating. Here's another one. When we should be diligently teaching our children the Word of God, our flesh would love to watch a relaxing, watch this, even a family-filled movie. Isn't that amazing? And we justify that, well, in the country. So what you teach them about the scriptures today? Because you better believe that the radio taught them about sin. You better believe the school taught them about sin. You better believe while they was out there playing, they learned about sin. So what did you, as a responsible Christian parent, teach your child about the Lord today? Well, we didn't, but we did watch a family. We watched a family. Oh, we had family time ain't nothing if it ain't got God in it. Let me tell you something. And we run around here trying to figure out why we burying them so young. My question is, how much family time have we been, how much devotion have we taught them? How much of the Word have we taught them? How much of the Word have we taught them? And how many is it going to take for them to die for us to step back and say, you know what, we're going to restore devotions in our house. You know what, before you go to school, we're going to pray, because I understand, just like over, what was it, in Buffalo, I believe it was. You know, did y'all see that? Keep Buffalo in your prayers. Just like in Buffalo, 10 people just get shot yesterday. Just ran, hate crime, just because they black, just ran through the community and killed them. Go
going in school. Do y'all remember? That's what all of them talking about. Going in school. You better pray with your child. You better pray for the child that goes to school with your child. You better pray for the child that goes to school with your child that's abused at home, that's depressed, that's on the brink, that's on the edge, because you never know when they find that gun and go to school.
You better pray. You up for everything else, doing everything else. Have you prayed?
There used to be a song on the TV. I'm an old cat. Did you love your child today? Did you see them on as well? Did you give them love? Did you understand that they was on to something that we really didn't understand? Did you understand how many times kids have went to school with no love in their heart, feeling like they ain't cared about, feeling like they got a problem, don't even want to go back home because they understand they ain't even want it? When's the last time you just looked your child square in the eye and say, I don't give a darn what it is that we're going through. I don't care how bad you're doing in school. I don't care how your conduct's been the last couple of months. You need to know that I love you. Because I love you, I'm going to put down ESPN. Because I love you, I'm going to put down the game. Because I love you, I'm going to put down my boo or my bae. You understand what I'm saying to you? Let me just go ahead and say this. I don't even know why I'm here. Stop showing your boo or bae more love than you show your child. Let me get this.
When we should be meditating on Scripture, our flesh becomes a fountain of ideas, reorganizing the room, improving the yard. Let's talk bad about some political candidates.
All the time you should be in the Word. You know why Islam is the second fastest growing religion? And
I'll let y'all have that second fastest growing, because that can be questioned. But you know that they pray five times daily into life?
Do you understand that? They pray five times daily. Do you know that they wash their bodies before they pray? It's called wudu. They wash it. But in other words, they're just so focused on God. They're like, we need to go in and pray. I use the restroom, had sex, done some type of sinful act. If I sneeze, I got to be wudu. I got to cleanse my whole body before I take myself to God. We walk up in prayer like, God better be glad to be praying. With a welfare mentality. Begging. Filthy and begging. When we should be focusing on our work, our flesh brings up focusing on dominating fear in your life. Did you ever try to get something done and fear just take you over? When we should be cutting our calories, watch this. When we should be cutting our calories, our flesh demands a sugar-laced snack. Maybe you're trying to get yourself together today. Trying to get your weight together. Trying to get your health together. And it seems like the more that you try to do the right thing, you know, all of a sudden Twinkies go on sale and pizza now's got a new, got a promo code, and all you got to do is just scan it from your TV. I mean, do you understand? Do y'all not see the strategies of the enemy in the world that we live in today? That you can sit back and order porn off your phone with a coupon. That's why I don't really get down with the whole reading your Bible off the phone and all that, because I just don't believe that you should have the Word. When we should be relishing the joy and freedom of sexual purity and fidelity, our flesh desires to imagine a view defiling lewd images. Man, folks don't even know how to enjoy sex. All of a sudden, our love ain't enough. We need more. Oh, God. We need a rebuild break. Crazy that we've done. When we should be humbly resisting premature conclusions regarding a potentially offensive concern or comment, our flesh immediately turns offensive and suspicious, proposing fantasy scenarios that will indulge sinful anger with a feeling of righteous indignation. You ever see something on Facebook and it's an automatically assume that's for you, and you jump up in the inbox and get real unholy just to find out they wasn't even thinking about you and conclude it? His flesh is a cold beast. He's not just concerned that you laying down somewhere with somebody. He's concerned. He's just concerned that you're not reading. He's concerned that you're not reading the Word today. He's concerned that you're going through some of the most crazy times of your life and you ain't prayed one time. He's concerned with making things like that happen. How many of you, just 32% of you, how many of you in just the last week tried to pray all week and something jumped in the way?
tried to read your Bible all week and something jumped in the way. And some of it might have jumped in the way that was from someone else. And the reality is, you need to sit back and go, I got to have the Bible in your hand. Sit down, look at, and why do you look at your phone if you don't read the Bible? Understand, the flesh is working. So let me tell you this. We're almost done. Watch this. So you got to be careful about the dark passenger of the people you hang with. Because when Satan begins to realize that you've got a hold on your dark passenger, guess what he does? He begins to release the dark passenger of the people you fool with to help you. So now you had your passenger, and you have anybody done in a fight, and you was winning, and you don't know how, but you was winning. Somehow, some way, you had the victory, and then all of a sudden, that friend jumped in and split you from the side. And you that's how he does. You got your passenger like a surgeon. You're going to die there. And the next thing you know, here comes, he done released somebody else's dark passenger that you go with. And they, how about smoke a little weed? Okay. This is real. Do you see how some of the ways the flesh is going to try to play us? And I promise you, this goes on. And so I'm going to close today by giving you an antidote. To dealing with the flesh, your dark passions, and some signs that will let you know that you are in your flesh or your passenger is on the scene. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelry, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things are not of God. Now, here, I want you to get to work now. Now, the words in the flesh are evident. Some of you have been saying stuff like this. When you begin to say stuff like, what is going on? Why did I do that? The words in the flesh are evident. My lady, I want you to understand. All my young people, and any young people, and you tell them, hey, it ain't us. The next time your friend comes to school and says, I don't know, you're missing that. You tell them, no, it ain't you. Tell them, Galatians 5:19. It ain't you. You understand what I'm saying? See, because if we don't start telling our young people that, then they grow up thinking, if our grown people don't start learning the Bible and reading the Bible, then our young people start growing up thinking, if they just a mess, So adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. Anybody got somebody they just can't stand today? If you told the truth about it, you said, I hate him. I do, I hate him. I want to be saved. I know it ain't of God, but I hate him. Can I just go ahead and bless you today? Forgive him. And seek forgiveness for hating him. Because don't be don't be silly. You're gonna let the person that you hate keep you out of heaven for hating them. Ain't that an oxymoron? Ain't that just kind of, they just took your whole, they just took everything about your life that matters. Eternity on the strength. Guess who won that in the long run? You might have crapped on them with the car, you might have crapped on them with the bull, you might have crapped on them with the job. Guess what? But you're going to hell. They won. They had sense enough to say, I can't stand you, but I'm going to forgive you because you ain't worth heaven. And here's the thing, and I'm going to love you for real. I'm going to love you to the point that whatever. If I hear that you need something, I'm going to be the first one at your door. Not so that I can say, yeah, but because I want you to understand, I'm sorry. I ain't tripping no more. My father said this yesterday to me. I called him. I was so broken. I was broken. And I called my dad, and he said, hey, we were talking about, how all the things me and Hope have been through, and I said, man, like this? And he says, let me tell you something. He said, I was in the store the other day. He said, and I saw an enemy. He said, I saw an enemy for years, and I got a type of father that has enemies for years. You understand what I'm saying? And he said, this thing had been going for 40 plus years. He said, and I know that I'm on the other side of life. I know that in any day, you're going to be standing over me preaching my homeboy. He says, and I know. And he says, and evidently, this man was thinking, my enemy was thinking the same thing. He said, because, man, we got halfway down through the aisle. He said, turn back around and say, hey, man, let's talk about this, man. 40 plus years. And you know what he said to OG? He said, man, I'm too busy to change the right with God. I ain't got time to be worried about nobody don't like me or what I done. He said, man, I'm so much older now. I know that any day I'm going home, he says, I just want to be right with God, man. I want to know God is good with me. You know what I'm saying? That's how we got to start living our lives every day. You got to be right by people. You got to love people. You got to care about people. You can't be letting stuff happen in high school, deal with you. You're 40 years old. Today, still. You know what I'm saying? And you holding up. Ain't no telling what you holding up in heaven that's got your name on it. Challenge you today. Find everybody you got an issue with and say, somehow, some way, I'm just going to shoot you a note. I'm going to shoot you. You understand what I'm saying? I'm going to tag my wife on this. My bad. I'm sorry. I'm going to tag my husband on this. But this has got to be done. And let me tell you, don't be just because you, I'm older. I'm going to say this. Don't you let cause you got somebody catch you hell because you didn't want to offend nobody. You better tag them in it. You better put them in the message. You better do whatever you got to do in the thread and say, I'm sorry where sorry needs to be said. Because the Bible says, in fact, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, said that if your brother has aught with you, now you want to make that since you say it. No, that ain't what it said. It said, if your brother has aught with you, keep your offering here at the altar and go get your life. So what we do as Christians, that's the problem. We take manipulation into salvation. Oh, God, did you hear that? We take manipulation into salvation, and we try to say, that's since I was saved. I'm going to go say I'm sorry to everybody that I offended since I've been saved. No. What about the one that you offended, you crushed before you were saved? And they need a word, and all they got is you. But until you make it right, they ain't listening to nothing you got to say. Let's look at it in the New Living Translation. We're done. But I want you to understand it totally. This is what he says. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your life. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out you are directed by the Spirit, you are no longer under the obligation of the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Somebody got time to figure out what's going on. It's very clear. sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, falling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have told you, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know why, but the Holy Spirit told me to say this. If you know that you are dealing with sexual immorality, okay, lustful pleasure, idolatry, hostility, pride, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and things that are anything like that, get on the altar. Get on the altar and decide that you will never have to get on the altar. See, don't be so caught up. I ain't got no sexual problem yet. There's a reason why folks don't want to deal with you. Have you ever stopped to think that if you think, I think they say one of the definitions of insanity is thinking that everyone else is wrong and you right, you're the only one right. If everybody says the same thing to you, maybe you need to listen. Everybody else can't be wrong. Amen? Careful of your dark past. Careful of what it is that you allow, how you allow him to operate. And careful that, you know, isn't it funny? You know, we could be everywhere, having the grandest of times. And then when I go in and walk in my house, my passions are massive. We're having a great time. My family is goodness. And I want you to understand, it's okay, it has to be okay as long as you continue to do something about it. I want you to understand that you ain't the only one, baby. You ain't the only one out there hurting. You ain't the only one sick of yourself at times. You ain't the only one out here like that. The Bible says, fight it not crazy. You're talking about the fiery trials on your brother and all across the world. You're going through the very same thing. I'm telling you these things. We're great. And then we get along. Baby girl, they begin to see the worst. Hold on. I'm sorry. That dark past. He knows that he and her separate. All this is past. All this is washed. It's over. So some of you are dealing with some things in your relationships and you're trying to figure out, why does it seem like Satan is trying to kill us out? Because he understands that if he can divide you, he can conquer more than you can jack up you're supposed to be. You understand what I'm saying? Why? Some of you are just going, you're not even married, but you're just going through, just mad, get evil, get angry, ready to give up all the time. Just why? Because every time that you move out,